It's our privilege for you to be in our assembly today. And if you're visiting, it's already been expressed. We're glad you're here. We hope you won't return to be with us again. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 17 and verse 11, sets the stage for our study today. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. In view of that text, I want to talk to us this morning for just a few minutes about God's use of blood. In fact, God has always used blood in the scheme of redemption. Abel offered a bloody sacrifice as he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Genesis 4 and verse 4. In Hebrews 11:4, the Hebrew writer catalogs the fact that God had respect for Abel's offering because evidently it was a bloody sacrifice. You come to the Passover feast. In the book of Exodus in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, a lamb sacrifice was offered. The Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews 9, 16 to 22, that both Old and New Testaments were sealed with blood. A good summary statement about blood and God's use of it is seen in the book of Hebrews 9, 22, which says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And note this one. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. And so we take a look today at how God used blood to bring about man's redemption. And when you see how God used it, it'll cause you to have greater respect for God's use of the word blood. Often the Red Cross will collect blood, as you well know. A statement they made a few years ago caught my eye. They said, blood is the gift of life. I got to thinking about that. From a spiritual standpoint, how true that is, that blood is the gift of life. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's always been true. So let me catalog for you some great things that the blood accomplishes. It does so many things. The first thing I want to mention to you that blood does, the Bible says that it redeems. The word redeems, an interesting word. It means to pay back as a price is being paid. Paul penned these words in Ephesians 1 and 7 when he wrote to the Ephesians about the benefits of the blood. He said, in whom we have redemption, that is in Christ, there is redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 say basically the same thing. You see, this was made possible when Christ gave himself for us, that he may redeem us from all iniquity. Titus 2:13 and 14. It is further revealed in Hebrews 9 and in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. That's the blood of Christ. He entered in once in the holy place, watch it, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12. When you think of that, the blood of Christ flowed both ways from the cross. I've mentioned this to you before. You know, I heard people arguing, fuss about how folks in the Old Testament got their sins forgiven. It wasn't by blood of bulls and goats. We just read that, didn't we? It's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So according to Hebrews 9:15, the Bible teaches that the blood of Christ flowed two ways. It flowed backward to forgive the sins of the people under the First Testament or the Old Testament. It flows forward to forgive the sins and redeem those under New Testament times. The blood is so powerful that it flowed both ways. That's unusual. And the next time somebody asks you about how were folks in the Old Testament forgiven of their sins, remember, they were redeemed not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the way. Folks from time beginning to the end of the world will be saved from their sins and be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Peter talked about it when he said we were redeemed or bought with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. In Revelation 5 and 9, John said we're washed from our sins. So we need to appreciate the fact that one benefit of the blood, it redeems. Secondly, the Bible also teaches that one benefit of the blood is that it washes our sins away. The sinner is defiled by sin. It separates man from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. I don't know whether you're familiar with Zechariah's writings or not in the Old Testament. But in the book of Zechariah 13 and 1, the prophet said, in that day, talking about a day in the future, there shall be a fountain opened. Do you know what that's about? It's about the opening of the side of Christ from which flowed blood and water. John 19, 33, 34. John revealed in the book of Revelation 1 and 5 that we are washed from our sins in His blood. Also, chapter 7, 14 teaches the same thing. Remember that song, Greg? What can wash away my sins? You know the rest of that? Nothing but the blood. Great song to sing, isn't it? And the Bible and songs together teach one benefit of the blood of Christ is that it washes. That's the reason Saul of Tarsus was told in, remember in the book of Acts, when you talk about his conversion, he was told to rise and be baptized to do what? Wash away his sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. See how that connects? When you're baptized, that's when your sins are washed away. But it's also we're washed in the blood. They go together. They are inseparable. Because that's where you contact the blood when you're baptized into the death of Christ. John 19, 33, 34. That's where he shed his blood in his death, and we're baptized into his death. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Number 3. When he cataloged benefits of the blood, the Bible says that we are justified by the blood. The text is Romans 5 and 9. When Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 5 and in verse 9. It's a great passage. Much more then, he's kind of drawing a conclusion. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, man needs to be made just. And the blood is that justifier in the sight of God. God demands justice. It took the blood of Christ to get the job done. Pretty important, isn't it? Blood. You know, we've had some people who have tried to rewrite the Bible. And you know one word they want to take out of it? Blood. They say it's kind of nauseating to talk about blood. Let me ask you a question. Are you one that would take it out of this book? Do you like to do away with God's use of blood? If so, you're going to have to take away these things that it does. But there's another one. Number 4. Another benefit of the blood of Christ is that it sanctifies. The word sanctify is a simple word. It just means to be set apart for some service. I could give you a number of passages that both Old and New Testaments that talk about different things that were said to be sanctified. Sometimes they'd sanctify a mountain or a person or a thing. It doesn't mean to be sinless, by the way. It just means to be set apart for a particular purpose. And so in our case, it's to serve God. We're sanctified by the blood. Hebrews 13:12. When the Hebrew writer talked about sanctification, and it's mentioned a good number of times in the Bible, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, guess how? With his own blood, suffered without the gate. Hebrews 13:12. The Corinthians were said to be a sanctified people in 1 Corinthians 1:1-2. They were far from being perfect. They had a lot of sin problems. How were these Corinthians sanctified? In Acts 18:8, the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were what? Baptized. That's how they were sanctified. But they were sanctified by the blood also, because that's where the contact of the blood. When they were baptized into the death of Christ. Let me ask you. You don't do away with the blood? That's where life is. Rather strange thing happened at a funeral I preached in Nashville, Tennessee. Rather Indiana, a few years ago. At the close of the service, the funeral director said, "Johnny, guess what we got in this man's casket?" I said, "I have no idea. Maybe the man." He said, "No, something else." I said, "What?" He said, "Come look." You know what they had done? They drained his blood and put it in jugs. And his blood was in the casket with him. I said, "How come?" He said, "This man thinks that life is in the blood. Just like the passage I read in Leviticus. That when he gets up yonder, in order to have life, he'll need his blood." Interesting, isn't it? Well, not really. He won't need that, because he won't need blood up there, because man will be a spiritual being, and that'll take care of itself, won't it? But I thought, interesting, the kind of things that people sometime won't do. But be that as it may, I guess you can do anything you wish along those lines. But there's something else we'll mention to you. Something else that blood is said to do. Number 5. It purges a person's conscience. You see, your conscience is what you've been taught right or wrong. And it has to be purged. The word purge carries the idea of being made clean. How does that take place? What is it that purges a man's conscience? Hebrews 9:13-14. In the book of Hebrews 9:13-14, the apostle talks about exactly how that is being done. Look what he says. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh," watch it, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge," there's my word, "your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." We are purged. Our conscience is purged by the blood of Christ. It's made clean, made right. You remember when the Apostle Peter talked about Noah's salvation and our salvation? He said man needs to have a good conscience. Answer of a good conscience. Well, he said it. 1 Peter 3:21. That's how your conscience is made clean and purged. By the blood of Christ. When you obey the gospel. Number 6. The benefits of the blood are so many. It is so vital that it purchased something that's so important to everybody in this audience today. You know what the blood of Christ purchased? You do, don't you? What was it? The church. It is so critical that you understand the blood, that you understand about the church. As Paul addressed the Ephesian elders, he'd been working with them for 3.5 years. He calls them down to the little city of Miletus to bid them goodbye. And he gives them lots of admonitions about what's going to happen to the church. But in the process of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, this is what he says. Take heed to yourselves. Talk to the elders. That's the first job of an elder, by the way. A lot of elders want to take heed to everybody else and not themselves. The Bible places emphasis on first, take heed to yourself. And then to the flock. That's the church. Over the which the Holy Spirit had made you elders or bishops. Now watch it. To feed the church of God with his own, which he purchased. What did he purchase it with? His own blood. When Jesus went to the cross, the pierced his side from which flowed blood and water, he paid the redemptive price for the church to come into being. And yet people think the church is not important. That you don't have to be a member of it. You don't have to attend faithfully. No wonder the apostle told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 20. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20? We're bought with a price. A price. Peter said it well in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 when he said we were not redeemed or purchased with silver and gold but by the precious blood of the Lamb. The church was purchased with the blood of Christ. Also, the Bible teaches that the blood remits. Remits. You familiar with that word? It's like absolving a debt. Say you owe a debt someplace. If you owe a debt, you need to pay it, by the way. That's what the Bible teaches, doesn't it? And sin often is called a debt. Remember that? What Jesus said in the model prayer, forgive us our debts. Matthew 6:12. So, Jesus shed his blood that we might have our sins remitted. Remember when he instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26:26 and 28? You know what he said it was for? His blood was shed for the remission of sins. That's why he shed his blood. That sins might be remitted. That led, when people ask in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, after they heard the gospel the first time, what must we do? You know what they were told? Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the what? Remission. That's that word remit. Of your sins. Pretty important, isn't it? The blood remits. It made possible the fact that your sins could be remitted. Now, I could go on and talk to you a lot more about God's use of blood. But this ought to be enough to arouse your curiosity to want to know exactly how all this takes place. How does the blood redeem and wash and justifies and sanctifies and purifies and purges and remits? How does it do all that? You know, Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus tasted death for every man. Is that right? So every man's going to be saved, right? Huh? You don't think so? Blood's been shed. How does it do all that? Most people have never thought about it or know how. Now here's a little illustration I think will help you. Say you're sick. You go to the doc. He gives you medicine that will cure your problem. You set it on the shelf. That's what you do? No. You've got to come in contact with the medicine. Right? For it to do its job. Think of that now for just a minute. The blood's been shed. That's the remedy. That's the cure. Jesus is the great physician. You know, he's called that in the Bible. How's that blood do all this? You've got to come in contact with it somehow, some way. Just like you come in contact with the medicine that's designed to cure your problem. Let me show you how that works. Very simple. Two scriptures. John 19, 33 and 34. Jesus was already dead on the cross when they pierced his side and he shed his blood. So Jesus shed his blood in what? His death. That's the medicine. So somehow I've got to come in contact with the death of Christ for the blood to remit and do all these things. The Bible says it does. How do I do that? Just believe? No. No scripture that ever says that. Just pray through? You ever read a scripture that says that? I don't think so. There's only one way. That the blood is contacted that redeems and saves. You want to know what it is? Would you be willing to do it if you learn what it is? We'll see. Here's the text. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. You ought to jot that down so you know exactly when it is we come in contact with the blood of Christ so the blood can save. Know ye not? That means don't you know? That so many of us as were what? Baptized into Jesus Christ. Watch it. Were baptized into his death. That's where the blood was shed. That's where the blood is. Therefore, the conclusion is, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's where you reach the medicine. It'll cure your problem. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, listen to this, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that something? That's how all this takes place. That's how you are redeemed when you contact the blood, when you're baptized into his death. That's when your sins are washed away. That's when you're justified and sanctified and your conscience is purified. And you'll be a member of the church added to as the saved were in Acts 2:47, for your sins have been remitted by the blood of Christ. Could it be simpler than that? I don't think so. Well, we need to sing often, Greg. What can wash away my sins? And my hope is built on nothing else than the blood of Christ. You've listened well today, and I thank you for that. There's a possibility you might be in this audience and you've never been baptized into the death of Christ. And you want to do that. We stand ready to help you do that. We have clothing available. We have arrangements so you can be immersed today into Christ. Contact the blood that you can have your sins remitted. Maybe you've already done that, but drifted away and want to come back to be restored by confession of those sins unto God in prayer. Let's sing, Greg. About to come right now.